Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Millions of Americans, including your speaker, are justifiably disturbed by what transpires in the courts of our land. Almost weekly, we read of some crook who has plea bargained his way out of jail or out of paying a large fine. The prosecutors, defense attorneys, and judges often agree to allow a criminal to plead guilty to a misdemeanor when he is guilty of a felony. For example, a young man was arrested for driving on the wrong side of a four-lane highway. He was driving under the influence of alcohol. He was also driving without a valid driver's license. He was allowed to plead guilty to driving without a valid driver's license and placed on probation. The other charges against him were dismissed. This example and thousands of similar cases lead me to talk with you today on the topic, Making a Mockery of Justice. The immediate stimulus for this lesson was an article in the Tennessean, October 23, 2001. The newspaper published an article entitled, Cannon Sheriff Brandon Quits, Gets Probation. The sheriff of Cannon County, Tennessee, a man named Charlie Brandon, was convicted of coercion of a witness and conspiracy to coerce a witness. Page 1A. Unless I am badly mistaken about the law, these are very serious charges. It is my understanding that Brandon could have received at least 4 years in prison for his transgression of the law. He did admit to Circuit Judge Don Ash that he had done wrong. Is it not ironic that he admitted guilt when the court had already found him guilty of breaking the law? Of course he had done wrong, grievous wrong, inexcusable wrong. The agreement was fashioned by District Attorney General William Whitesell and by Defense Attorney Jack Lowry. Judge Ash accepted the agreement. The judge told Brandon that he probably did not intend to dishonor the law, but he had done so. Brandon did not get off entirely free, but he certainly will not be punished as he should have been. He will have to forfeit his salary, do 1,000 hours of community service, and work with county commissioners in helping to make a smooth transition for his replacement. I have a number of problems with the prosecutor, with the defense attorney, and with the judge. Did either one of the principals have any interest in upholding the law? What if the criminal had been an 18-year-old who had been caught selling marijuana? Would they have been so easy on the 18-year-old as they were on the sheriff? You know what the answer is without my having to tell you. It is a shame and a disgrace that the law can be twisted in the manner the attorneys and the judge twisted it. Channel 4 in Nashville reported that the defense attorney objected to Brandon's receiving any jail time since the sheriff had a clean record. It was his first offense. How absolutely ridiculous. If the offender had been an ordinary Joe and not a law enforcement officer, the defense attorney's argument might have made sense, but Charlie Brandon was the sheriff. He could not plead ignorance of the law by virtue of his election to public office. He had an obligation to set an example for young people in Cannon County and for older people too. Since he was the sheriff, punishment for his crime should have been double or triple what it would be for anyone else. It certainly should not have been less. The defense attorney should be ashamed of himself for his almost total disregard for the law. The sheriff did not run a stop sign or drive on the wrong side of the street. He committed a very serious crime, attempting to undermine the law of our land. Do defense attorneys believe they have to get major charges against their clients dismissed or reduced until those charges mean almost nothing? Are defense attorneys so disrespectful of the law that they will do anything to have their clients freed from responsibility? Do they believe they are honoring our justice system when they have all charges against their clients dismissed or drastically reduced, even if they know their clients are as guilty as sin? I have many grave concerns about the way defense attorneys behave. Do they believe they have any obligation to uphold the law and to create respect for the law? Do they care about the influence their behavior has on the lives of our young people? If they negotiate an agreement where their prominent clients get practically no punishment for their criminal activities, do they believe young people do not pay any attention to what occurs in our courts? Is defending criminals just a job with them? Does it matter what their actions do to our justice system? Should they be surprised or angered when the word criminal is applied to them as well as to their clients? And then when you have a nationally known criminal lawyer such as F. Lee Bailey say it does not matter what the truth is in a trial. It only matters how well the attorneys prepare. You know the American system of jurisprudence has been turned on its ear. And how can you respect a defense attorney who gets his client off scot-free when he knows his client is guilty? The defense attorney would likely respond, "But just look what I did for my client. He does not have to go to jail." Who believes he will have to perform the 1,000 hours of community service he agreed to? He will be able to go on with his life. But has not the defense attorney made a laughing stock of the law? Would he want his client to get no jail time if the client had committed these crimes against him or against some member of his family? As an officer of the court, should not the defense attorney be deeply concerned about upholding and honoring the law of our land? In my judgment, and I believe most Americans would agree with me, the defense attorney has brought shame on his profession and on the justice system. Prosecutors, whether district attorneys or otherwise, have a sworn obligation to make sure, to the best of their ability, that criminals are brought to justice. If District Attorney General William Whitesell thinks justice has been served in the Charlie Brandon case, he has a different view of justice than most Americans have. As you know, attorneys general have enormous power. They can determine whom to prosecute or whether to prosecute. So when an attorney general allows a sheriff to escape the full justice of the law, that attorney general has contributed to disrespect for law and for justice. District Attorney General William Whitesell knew Charlie Brandon deserved to go to prison. He also should have known that his agreement to a plea bargain of a serious crime amounted to miscarriage of justice. I'm appalled that the District Attorney General would undermine the law he has sworn to uphold. There is no excuse for such behavior. And now let us think about Judge Don Ash. Charlie Brandon admitted wrongdoing to Judge Don Ash. He told the judge, "I realize I have brought shame and disgrace on the people of Cannon County. I'm sorry for this embarrassment." Page 1A. But everybody knew about the case, knew Charlie Brandon had done wrong. Does admitting wrong compensate for the wrong he had done? Confessing wrong is certainly a good starting point in correcting the evil Charlie Brandon had done. But when a sheriff, a law enforcement officer, has been convicted of coercion of a witness and conspiracy to coerce a witness, admitting wrong does not make up for the evil he has committed. If the judge did not know that, he ought to resign his exalted position. Being a judge in any jurisdiction carries enormous responsibilities. Many people's view of the law and of justice depends to a great extent on their view of judges. If the judge allows a person to get by with criminal activities and imposes practically no punishment, crime will almost certainly increase because very few people are afraid of what the judge will do, even if they break the law. If a sheriff can disregard the law and trample it underfoot, why should anyone be concerned about breaking the law? If we have defense attorneys, prosecutors, and judges who are too cowardly to stand by the law and enforce it as they are sworn to do, or if they compromise on enforcing the law, then we have some serious moral problems in our nation. And we do have some very serious moral problems in the courts of our land. Do you know how most defense attorneys, prosecutors, and judges respond to charges relating to plea bargaining? Many defense attorneys, although certainly not all, are public defenders. They're not usually paid very well for their services in defending the poor. If they can work out a plea bargain, they make more money than if they had to go to court to defend their client. They are happy if they can work out a plea bargain. Never mind that the poor are not usually well served under such agreements, but the lawyer does well. And those defense attorneys who are not public defenders seek to minimize the chances of their clients having to go to prison for long terms or from having to pay large fines. If they work out a plea bargain, they are content and even happy to do so. Tragically, lawyers sometimes urge their clients to plead guilty when they are not guilty. They do it to keep them from having to prepare extensive legal briefs and from being tied up in court for weeks or even months. My question to you is very simple. Is justice served under these conditions? Prosecutors encourage plea bargaining, not because it is just for the accused criminal, but because it serves the interests of the prosecutor. In fact, plea bargaining may be the very worst arrangement for the person accused of crime. But prosecutors agree to plea bargaining for one primary reason. They are assured of conviction, even though the person accused of crime may be innocent. When they ask the public to vote for their re-election, they can point to their conviction rate and assure the public they are the right people for the job. Prosecutors are not appointed or elected to feather their own nest, but to serve the cause of justice. When they fail to do that, they are guilty before God and in the minds of honorable people. Judges have some of the gravest responsibilities of any human beings on earth. They can determine whether a person lives or dies, goes to prison for many years, or goes free. They have a sacred obligation to make sure that the prosecutors and defense attorneys behave themselves. Judges must not allow either the prosecutors or the defense attorneys to pull the wool over their eyes or over the eyes of the jury if it is a jury trial. In too many cases, judges allow lawyers to control the court proceedings, as in the O.J. Simpson fiasco. After all, how could any judge challenge the behavior of some of the most prominent lawyers in the world? The judge seemed to be intimidated by the dream team O.J. Simpson had assembled. The O.J. Simpson trial did as much as any trial in my lifetime to convince the average person that our courts care little or nothing about justice. I will have to admit that Marcia Clark and Christopher Darden handled the prosecution's case very ineffectively. I'm not sure any prosecutor could have convicted O.J., but the prosecutors in this case seemed to be poorly prepared. They presented a seriously flawed case. Why do judges allow the attorneys to arrange for plea bargains? The term implies that someone is selling out. If judges were willing, they could bring an end to plea bargaining. I know what many judges say. We have to allow plea bargaining to prevent our courts from being log-jammed. Is that all justice is supposed to do? Keep the courts from being log-jammed? I thought that defense attorneys, prosecutors, and judges were supposed to be seeking truth and justice. Maybe I'm naive in believing that, but American courts should major in looking out for the welfare of all, including criminals or those accused of criminal activity. Until that occurs, the American people will continue to have little respect for our court system and the personnel who administer the system. Do the people in our court system know the preamble to the Constitution of the United States of America? In case they have forgotten, let me remind them and you. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Did you pay attention to the expression establish justice. Do you honestly believe the rights of the people of Cannon County were established and protected when the lawyers and judges allowed plea bargaining for Charlie Brandon? You would think his crime was only slightly more serious than spitting on the sidewalk. The people directly involved in the Charlie Brandon case were not the only ones who have a perverted view of justice. Did you know that some of his supporters appeared on television and said they would vote for him again if he ran for public office? Their attitude reminded me of a case in West Tennessee. The sheriff was convicted of taking male prisoners out of jail, supposedly for work in the county, and then raping those men. There were a number of people who said they still supported him and would vote for him if he wanted to run for sheriff again. I wish time permitted a full discussion of justice as taught in the Bible, but I shall read just a few passages that deal with the topic. I do need to remind you that sometimes the King James Version translates the Hebrew by the word judgment, where other versions use the word justice. In every case, I shall use the word justice rather than the word judgment. The first verse I shall read uses both words in the King James Version. God said concerning Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Genesis 18:19. Most modern versions render the Hebrew, "They shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." Has God changed his mind about justice among men? Does he not expect the same of us as he did of Abraham? The law of Moses that came several hundred years after Abraham lays great stress on justice. Please listen to these verses. "You shall not pervert justice of the poor in his cause." Exodus 23:6. "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, who regards not persons, nor takes reward. He executes justice for the orphan and for the widow, and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Deuteronomy 10:17-19. "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not respect persons, neither take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous." Deuteronomy 16:19. There is much more in Deuteronomy, but I shall turn briefly to the great prophets of the Old Covenant. The prophet Isaiah uses the word justice 26 times. Please listen. "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evils of your doing from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Plead for the widow. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." Isaiah 1:17-18, and 21. God Almighty, through the prophet Isaiah, pronounces a series of woes on the people of Israel. God pronounced those woes on Israel for a number of reasons. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, and behold a cry of distress." Isaiah 5:7. By the time the prophet Jeremiah came on the scene, the nation of Israel had become so wicked, it was on the very brink of being exiled in Babylon. God promised to pardon the nation if they could find one man who was just and sought the truth. "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any who executes justice that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it." Jeremiah 5:1. God pled with his people. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises righteousness, loving kindness, and justice in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. The fearless prophet Amos delivered these stirring words to the people of God. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as you have spoken. Hate the evil, and love the good, and establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. But let justice run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Amos 5, 14, 15, and 24. I close today with these words from the prophet Micah. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6, 6-8. What a different world we would have if judges, prosecutors, defense attorneys, and all others would learn these lessons from God's holy book. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.